comment that I can? We said that a trowel was an event or a circumstance that we face that originates outside of ourselves. Outside of ourselves. And James calls us to endure trials, to face the trial, and get through that trial. And that's what we covered last week, verses 1 through 12. Then the second thing James talks about are temptations. And temptations are circumstances that are of our own making, in a sense. The temptation comes from within. A trial comes from without. A temptation comes from within. And temptations need to be resisted. You need to resist temptation. Endure trials, resist temptations. In one sense, trials and temptations are the same, different sides of the same coin. So you have a coin, and on one side you have a head, and on the other side you have a tail. And that's how it is with trials and temptations. They're really oftentimes the same event. But from one perspective, if you look at it from this perspective, it's a trial. If you turn it over and you look at it, it is a temptation. Now, the pastor this morning talked about how Jesus was driven into the wilderness. And God tried Jesus. He was put to the test. He faced a trial in his life for 40 days. He passed that test. He endured that trial. He didn't give up. He fasted the 40 days. But also, it was a temptation. It was not God who was tempting Jesus. Who was tempting Jesus? Satan was tempting Jesus. And Satan's temptation was, I know you're hungry. Now watch this. I know inside you yearn for food. So we said temptations have this inward character about them. I know inside you're hungry. I know you like a drink. I know you desire food. Why don't you just turn those stones into bread and you'll have something to eat? That was a temptation. So there can be a trial from a divine perspective, God's perspective, but it can also be a temptation. So today we're going to look at temptations, and we're going to go from verses 13 through 18. Okay? And here's how we're going to divide the verses. Verses 13 through 15, we're going to call that the source of temptation. And then verses 16 through 18, we're going to see the solution to the temptation. So let's look at the source of the temptations. Look at verse 13, James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. He is not the source of the temptation. Now, I believe that James is thinking back to Adam and Eve. After Adam gave in to the temptation, remember that Satan was in the garden. And Adam gives in to the temptation, and God said, hey, what did you do? And he said, don't look at me. Now watch this. He says, the woman that you gave me caused me to do this. See, Adam is blaming God. He said, if you hadn't given me this woman, guess what? I would have never fallen into the temptation. Men have been doing that ever since, haven't they? Why did you have the affair? Well, if you knew my wife. Yeah. Why did you do? Well, if you knew my wife. Yeah, so this. And so Adam gave in to the temptation, but he blames God. And James said, not God's fault. In fact, it's not the woman's fault. In fact, it's not the devil's fault. He gave you the temptation, but he's not the one that caused you to bite. You're the one that decides to bite the fruit. Now, isn't it interesting, when we go to the book of Genesis, we see both trial and the temptation. In a sense, God put two trees there, and he said, you can eat from all the trees for fruit, but from the one tree you can't eat. God was testing him. Adam was on trial. That's from God's perspective. But Satan used it and tempted him. And so Adam blames God James says it's not God's fault. Now look what it says at the end of verse 13. For God cannot be tempted by evil, Now, I want you to notice that, because oftentimes we'll read over that. It doesn't say God won't be tempted by evil. It doesn't say God isn't tempted by evil. What does it say? He cannot be tempted by evil. Did you notice that? There's something about God that doesn't allow him to be tempted. He's above temptation. That's because he's holy. That word holy means apart from. He is apart from his creation. He is above everything. There's nothing in his nature, nothing within God that yearns for something outside of God. Okay? Nothing within God's nature that can be influenced by evil. It has no power over him. So, God is above temptation. He cannot be tempted. Now, I want you to notice, in verse 13, it says, God cannot be tempted by what? So notice that temptation and evil are connected there. It's the evil one who does the temptation. He tempts you. But he can't tempt God. God's never been tempted by Satan. Doesn't have the ability to yield to evil or to temptation. Now look right in there at the end of verse 13. Nor does God, and look at the emphasis, nor does God himself tempt anyone. God will not do anything that will lead you astray. Now the pastor quoted the Lord's Prayer this morning. And when the disciples asked Jesus how they should pray, Jesus said, lead us not into temptation. Now we just saw that God doesn't tempt anybody, but what Jesus is saying is don't put us in a circumstance where we're going to be tempted. Why didn't Jesus say that? Where do you find the Lord's Prayer, for example? Matthew 6. And where do you find Jesus' temptation in the wilderness? Matthew 4. Well, guess what? Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And there he was tempted by Satan. And Jesus knows what it's like to be under that kind of temptation. He says, when they say, well, how should we pray, Lord? He says, let me give you the first thing. You should say, don't lead us into temptation. I know what that's like. You don't want that to happen. So just say, Lord, don't lead me into temptation. But if something would happen and I fell into that situation, deliver me from what? Evil. See, there's the same word that James used. Deliver me from the evil one. Because most of us don't have what it takes to overcome evil in and of ourselves. We're not like God. We oftentimes give in. How did Jesus defeat Satan's temptation in the wilderness? He quoted the scripture. And God has given us some tools. He's given us prayer. He's given us scriptures to overcome these temptations. Now in verse 14 it says, but... Now remember what verse 13 says. God doesn't tempt anybody. Okay? But he's going to give us an answer. When desire, and the King James says lust, when lust or desire has conceived, am I saying the wrong verse? Verse 14, I'm sorry. But each one is tempted. There's the but. But each one is tempted. When he is drawn away by what? His own desires and enticed. So notice in verse 14, how many people are tempted when they're drawn away? Each one. You see that? There's no exceptions to this. Every person is tempted. Each person who's tempted is tempted when he's drawn away by what? His own desires, his own lust. So we see that the temptation comes from within. There's a sense that Satan's tempting us from without, but he has to reach into us, and he works on what we call our desires. Okay, our desires. So what responds to the temptations, in a sense, are our impulses, or our desires, or our lust. The word lust, by the way, in the King James, doesn't mean that that's bad. Lust is not a negative word. Someone was lust for life. It's not negative. So, the newer translations use the word desire, and I think that's better because it makes it more neutral. Satan works on our desires. God has given us the capacity to desire things, okay? And what we need to desire are the things that God wants us to desire. God wants us to desire that which is good. God wants us not that which is bad. God wants us to desire that which is positive, not that which is negative. God wants us to desire that which is healthy for us. Does everyone do that? No, sometimes they desire what's unhealthy for them. But the desire itself is neutral. That's simply a capacity. So each one of us, when we are tempted, we're drawn away by these desires, and we're enticed. Now, the pastor talked about this being the language of fishing. You remember that? If you were in the early service, you may remember him saying that, because a fisherman uses a lure to catch the fish. A shiny lure, something that will grab the fish's attention. And he does that to entice. And that's what that word there in verse 14 means. Drawn away by his own desires, and he is enticed. And that lure lures the fish. It entices the fish. And the fish sees that lure. They say, oh, there's something new. Haven't tried that one before. Wonder what that tastes like. And it bites. And when it bites, it's caught. And if you're the fisherman, you're the one who's trying to lure the fish. And Satan's trying to lure you. And he lures you through your desires, just like the fisherman tries to lure the fish through the fish's desires. Do fish have desires? It's like we have desires. And then it bites. And then guess what you do? First of all, you say, gotcha. And then what do you do? You reel it in. Now look what he says there in verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is what? Drawn away. See that? Drawn away by his own desires and is enticed. And so what happens is that he's drawn away. So Adam and Eve are sitting there and they're looking at these trees. And Adam, he has a capacity for either desiring good or desiring evil. And guess what he does? Satan comes along, uses this neutral capacity, and tempts him with evil, and he eats the forbidden fruit. Now, this is the interesting thing about the Adam and Eve story. They had these desires before they sinned. They desired the fruit. Eve desired the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil before she was a sinner. She didn't sin until she ate. Isn't that right? That's why I said the desire is just a capacity, sort of neutral. So she eats and she gives it to Adam, okay? But before they sinned, they had the desire. Okay? So that's very important that you understand that. And all of us have a desire. Each one, verse 14 says. Now look at the result, verse 15. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Now, what happens is James changes the metaphors. He switches from fishing to birth. In fact, he's using prostitution. Sort of like Proverbs. Remember Proverbs? Proverbs often talked about seductresses. And he likens this temptation to being seduced. And notice what happens here. He says in verse 15, then when desire has conceived, bitten in. Look at that word conceived. What does that make you think of? Yeah, giving birth. When it is conceived, it gives birth. It gives birth to what? To sin. Desire, when it wants something that's bad and it bites, it becomes pregnant. And it gives birth to something. It gives birth to sin. And then sin, when it's full grown, guess what it does? It gives birth. Very interesting. It brings forth something. See, when you get married and you have a child giving birth, and guess what? When that child's full grown, guess what it does? It gets married, it gives birth. how this thing happens. And so here he's using this language of, you see in Proverbs of the seductress. And you know how in Proverbs he talks about wisdom being a woman? And he talks about evil being a woman, seductress. Sophia, wisdom, good woman. And the seductress, prostitute. That's how it's used in Proverbs. You see, James, last week, what was James talking about? Anyone lacks what? James is using these same categories. And so what we have here is he says that, and sin, when it grows up, and it's full blown, guess what? It gives birth. Who does it give birth to? Death knows that. Now that's an oxymoron. Birth to death? That even makes sense, doesn't it? Gives birth to death? What do you usually give birth to? Life. Ah, but sin's something special. Sin gives birth to death. And it means it's going to kill you. And in the long run, if you give in, if your desires give in, just like we could say, if you went to a prostitute and you gave in, it's going to have results. And it could actually result in death. Now that's just on a physical level. Here he's using it on more of a metaphysical level. And he says, desire, when it is conceived, guess what? It gets pregnant. It gives birth to sin. It's the offspring of bad desires is sin, and the offspring of sin is death. That's the progression. And when he's talking about death, he's talking about ultimately judgment. The point on the man to die, wants to die. Now, when Paul is using these phrases, he changes the metaphor. He says, the wages of sin is death. He talks about labor. He talks about the marketplace. Hey, guess what? If you sin, then your paycheck is going to be death. And so he just uses labor metaphors, but here he's using, birth and birth metaphors and things like that. Now, it's very interesting to me when I look at this. The old King James had a great way of saying it. It says, lust, when it conceives, brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. Right? Who has an old King James? It says, lust, when it conceives, brings forth sin, and sin, when it conceives, brings forth death. Look at those letters. Lust. Sin. Death. LSD. This could be, if I had an old King James Bible, this would have been my LSD sermon. And that would have been my 3 points. LSD. First, lust. No. Why do I talk about things? Now look at verse 16. This is sort of the hinge verse. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. We could say, like Eve. I think he's thinking about the garden. Don't be deceived. Okay? Don't kid yourself. Don't be like the fish that sees the lure and takes the bait. Don't you be like that. Now notice he puts the responsibility on us. Just because we have desires, even when our desires are to do something evil, do we have to act on those desires? Don't have to. But if you do act on it, guess what it is? Sin. And then sin, when it's full-blown, brings forth death. You do not have to act on the desires when they are tempted by Satan to go in the wrong direction. You don't have to do that. What can you do? Well, what did James say last week? If anyone lacks what? Wisdom. You can ask God, well, how do I get out of this? And he will show you how to get out of it. He may bring a scripture to your mind. He may do something. He may bring a friend in your path. You know, in AA, guess what happens? Here we have a guy, and he's tempted to drink. Guess what he says? Oh, I feel like I need a drink. And someone's tempted and say, hey, come on to the bar room. You got a raise today. Let's celebrate. See? Now, he has this desire. On one hand, he desires not to drink. And on the other hand, he has a desire to drink. The desire itself is just a capacity. And so now he's in the situation. He says, how do I get out of this? And he says, oh, I'll call my buddy in AA. You can always get out of this situation. There's no temptation that you face that God has not allowed a way for you to get out of. And so one of the ways that we can call upon God. However, if we don't, what happens? It says we're drawn away. Just like the fish, taken out of its environment, out of the water, and put into the frying pan. Watch this. Adam and Eve, after they sinned, taken out of the garden and put outside east of Eden. The outside. Now, I think that what James is talking about is not just a sin. He doesn't say sins, plural, does he? Is the word sins plural used in this passage, or the word sin? Sin. I think he's actually thinking about the ultimate sin. Many people are being enticed to turn away from God. It's more than just committing a little sin. Many of these people, is these people from James, who was James writing to? Remember from last week? 12 tribes that were what? Scattered. Remember that? In Acts 8, Stephen was stoned and these people were going to be persecuted. Man, they were scattered. I think these people are under a lot of pressure, under persecution, and many of these people are thinking about bolting. Just like when Adam and Eve sinned, it wasn't just a sin, was it? It was more than that. It was a rejection of God's plan. I mean, they literally were separated from God. And these are people that are considering just abandoning the faith, because it'll be much easier than facing the persecution and even death. And James is saying, hey, there's a far greater death than that. It's a judgment. Death is judgment. And so he says, don't be deceived. You don't have to do that. You can call upon God. He'll give you wisdom. Now let's look at this last section, beginning in verse 17. Here we see the solution. And here we see what God is like. And we're going to discover that God's not against us. He's for us. Okay? Look what it says in verse 17. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. Well, back in verse 5, we saw what one of those gifts was. Wisdom. Anyone ask, what will God do? Give. It shows you it's a gift. So here's the solution. When you're in a situation like this, you can cry out to God above, and He will provide you with a gift. And notice He says, every good gift and every perfect gift. Let me show you something that's interesting. Look over at chapter 3. Chapter 3. Every good and perfect gift. Look at verse 17, how it describes wisdom. Now remember what we just read. Every good and perfect gift comes from where? Above. Now look what it says in 3:17. But the wisdom which is what? From above is pure. I think this is what he's describing. This is our solution. This is our way out. So when we get in a situation like this, we can cry out to God, and He will provide us with the wisdom of how to get out of this situation. For some, it may be calling a friend. For some, it may be quoting a scripture. But He will give us the solution, the wisdom of getting out of this. So let's go back to chapter 1. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. It comes down from where? The Father of lights. What does that mean? It means it comes down from the Creator God. The two lights that he's referring to, I think he's constantly going back to Genesis, are the sun and the moon, the two great lights. And God has given these lights. He's saying the Creator God, and here's why he uses the word lights. With whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Why? What does this mean? Well, guess what? I live under the sun. One of the great books of wisdom, Ecclesiastes, says, talks about us living under the sun. And guess what else I live under? I live under the moon. And the sun and the moon shine down, and guess what happened? It cast my shadow. Because I'm created. I live under the sun and the moon. And depending on where the sun is, guess what? My shadow changes. There's variation. But what he is saying is, this gift that you're asking for comes from above. We're talking about the one who is the Father who created the lights. And because he's above the lights, because he's the creator of the lights, guess what? There's no shadow. He's not under the lights. He's above the lights, so the moon and the sun don't cast a shadow. He's above everything. He's above being tempted himself, isn't he? So guess what? He can provide you with the strength to get out of the situation. I think that's what James is trying to say. And then look what he says in verse 18. This immutable God who never changes. It says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. The King James says, by his own will, he did what? He begat us. He brought us forth. He birthed us. Hey, this whole passage is about birth. What happens when we desire for the wrong thing? It conceives, doesn't it? And does it give birth? And sin, when it's grown, does it give birth? What's it give birth to? Death. Well, guess what? God has a desire. Of his desire, of his own will, guess what he did? He birthed us. He brought us forth. How did he do it? By the word of truth, which is a phrase that's used about 15 times in the Gospels and the Epistles, and it means the Gospel. He begat us through the Gospel, the word of truth. Just as he created the universe. How did he create the universe? He said, let there. He spoke it into existence. He spoke a word, and guess what? He gave birth to the universe. And now he speaks another word, and he births us. Just as his first word birthed the first creation, now he is in the process of bringing about a new creation. He's creating a new world. It's going to be populated with different kinds of people. People who have been birthed for that new world. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We are the beginning of God's new creation. And we've been birthed into this new kingdom. So just as desire and just as sin brings forth death, gives birth to death, by his will, by God's will, he gives birth. What kind of birth does he give us? New birth. New birth. We've been born again by his word. Another word for eternal life. To what end? What's the purpose? Here's the purpose why God gave us birth, new birth through the gospel. That, here it is, purpose statement. In order that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Purpose of our being born again is that we would be the first fruits of his creatures. So what does that mean, first fruits? Well, you know, the first fruits is an Old Testament concept, right? All the firstborn were turned over to God. All the first fruits of a harvest were God's. When the harvest came in, the farmer would go out and he'd get those first stalks, those first fruits, and he would present them to God. They belonged to God. They didn't belong to him. The first fruits belonged to God. And they would make a wave offering to God. So guess what we are? We're the first fruit. So who do we belong to? We belong to God, don't we? And then the first fruits also guaranteed that the rest of the harvest came in. The fact that God gave the first fruits meant that in time the rest of the harvest would come in. God guaranteed it. Now, this is what the scripture is talking about. The scripture is talking about that we are, what does it say? A kind of first fruits. You see that? Think about the Old Testament first fruits, and then think about us and say, well, we're sort of like the first fruits. We're a kind of a first fruits. A special kind of first fruits. We are the first fruits of a new creation. This is what we call eschatology. End time first fruits. We've been born again. And we are just the beginning of what's been born again. And one day God's going to repopulate his entire earth, a new creation, with us. Now the first person who was the first fruit was Jesus. Remember that? Jesus, Paul says, Jesus the first fruits. God raised Jesus from the dead, and guess what that guarantees? That he'd raise us from the dead. And one day, he's going to raise us from the dead, and we're going to populate the kingdom of God. And this is James' argument. And so his argument is this. Based on this understanding, and based on this promise, and God's goodness, we need to endure trials. Don't give up. Don't abandon ship. Based on God's promise, don't give in to temptation. Resist temptation, because we're the first fruits and we are the beginning of this new creation that God is bringing about. So look what he says in verse 19. It's where we'll pick up next week. So then, beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Look at verse 21. Therefore, lay aside. You see that? Therefore, lay aside in light of what I've said. How should you live? And he's going to talk about that next week. So that's where we'll pick up next week. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we're able to look at a passage and see how James' mind worked and how he thought and laid out an argument of that deals with our real life, everyday life, when we are face trials and when we face temptations. Help us to realize, Lord, we have the capacity for good or evil, and we don't have to give in to evil. You have provided tools, you provided power, you provided weapons of our warfare to live lives as overcomers. Oh, Lord, help us to take these truths and put them into practice this week. In Christ's name we pray. Thank you.